Welcome back to the Kingdom Vision Podcast. Today is one episode that I've been excited for a long time. I've been working towards it for a long time. Always had it in my calendar, on my mind. Finally getting it done. Today we have Landry Jones on the podcast. Thanks for coming on, brother.
Man, thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So, Landry, you are a youth pastor here at Risen Nation.
Yes.
I got connected with Pastor William, and I come to Risen Nation, and I hear that there's the Landry Jones here that's a youth pastor, and I'm like, oh, cool, when we meet, and I'm like, that's the Landry Jones that played football and went, and it's like the Landry Jones that went to OU and was in the NFL.
Yes, yeah.
And it's like, you're just this ghost, like you're just this ghost that's preaching the gospel out here in Dallas, Texas, in Keller, Texas. And so my first question for you, bro, is I was trying to look up information on you, just studying for like interview questions. For people who have only seen you since 2020, like is when you're on the Dallas Renegades, to now, I want to start off like just tell the people where you've been these last 4 years, what you're doing, what you're working towards.
Where I've been. would you say monk mode? Is that like, what it is?
You was in monk mode.
I disappeared off the face of the planet. So 2020 to now. So retired from the NFL, retired from playing sports 2020. And man, it's just been a stinking falling backwards through door after door and seeing what the Lord wants to do. Kind of fell backwards into youth ministry, honestly. My wife was working for FCA at the time, trying to get like discipleship material. COVID happened. We were going to Gateway shut down. We were looking for some type of church, found a local church, Argyle Community Church, started going, and they knew that my wife was working for FCA, and then they're like, would you guys want to, you know, volunteer with youth ministry? And, you know, at that time, I was still trying to figure out what the heck I wanted to do with my life. And then, you know, one thing leads to another. We're like, yeah, we'll serve our church. Yeah, it'll be great. And then 18 months later, we were still there being youth pastors. And then now we're here at Risen. That's like the super, like, brief, condensed version of how we kind of got here.
I don't want to, I guess we should just get to some meat and potatoes off the rip. There's so much to ask you. What do people need to know about Landry Jones that your NFL highlights wouldn't tell them?
Oh my gosh. What a great question. Man, I really just hated doing media whenever I was.
Which is what we're doing. You've changed,
but
though.
They were always talking like after like the game, and I was like, guys, I just like, we played, we either won or we lost, and I'm either like really happy and I don't want to talk to anybody and I just want to go home, or we lost the game and I really don't want to talk to you.
But both instances, I don't want to talk to you.
Yeah, but both instances, I don't want to talk to you. So if I could go back, I came off as such like a kind of grouch and just a, you know, kind of Eeyore or whatever you want to say. But like, it was just, you know, but I just like hated doing it after games. So that if I could go back and do it all over again, I would have had like my older self and be like, just have fun with it.
Yeah.
Even if you lose, who cares? Like, it's just the game.
Yeah.
Go have fun with what they're asking and stuff and give them just the most random quotes and questions of all time.
So what do you think about it? Like, okay, so think about this question in terms of identity now. So think about, people know Landry Jones because of he's an NFL quarterback, one of OU's greatest quarterbacks. But like, beyond football, your identity is not football. What do people need to know about Landry that football wouldn't tell them?
You want me to just go straight into testimony and sharing the gospel right now?
Dude, don't pull punches, bro. Just run it up,
just
dude.
Run the play. I had always grown up in church. My parents, I grew up in a little tiny small town, and they there's like a Presbyterian, a Baptist church, or a Methodist church, and you kind of chose which ones. And so I grew up in that atmosphere. My parents loved the Lord, but it wasn't really like, I wouldn't ever just identify myself as like a Christian, like, this is who I am, I'm a child of God, I'm made in his image and likeness. It was just kind of like very Southern cultural type of deal, right? I turned 19 years old. I'm at Oklahoma. I'm struggling with all sorts of stuff, like off the field. Didn't feel like my biggest thing, it was like, I didn't feel like I had a purpose because I wasn't playing. I wasn't starting at that point. So I came from a place where I was like the starting quarterback. Everybody knew my name. I was going to Oklahoma, this big deal. And that was like that was like kind of who I was. And then I go to Oklahoma where it was like, I was not the first, second string, third string, fourth string. I was a fifth string guy behind Sam Bradford. No one was really talking about me. No one really knew who I was. And honestly, outside of that, I didn't really know who I was. And I was sitting at my sister's wedding, and my cousin didn't like sit me down or like had this long conversation with me. He just asked me like a simple question. You ever feel like you're living life without a purpose? And it felt like I got hit with like a ton of bricks. And it just felt like the presence of God walked into that room, and I met the Lord, like really the Lord, for the first time. And I was like, what the heck was that? Like there was like a physical like thing that like happened to me.
Yeah.
And then I gave my life to Jesus, and he just
that
day it was just like, okay, I don't feel like I have a purpose in life. I'm gonna make you my purpose. And then it's just been a like drinking from a fire hose of him showing me what it is to be a child, his bride, a part of his family in his kingdom. And it was just like all that stuff, it just kind of feels like a snowball that keeps getting bigger and bigger, rolling down the hill.
Okay, so you back up. That was the 360 foot flyover. So let's start at the beginning. No, I love it. So let's start, and then we can go again. The nitty gritty, because there's so much, especially at Oklahoma. There's so much to talk about. First, in high school, I looked it up on the internet. Were you the highest rated recruit to ever come out of New Mexico?
Oh man.
I mean, at the time, maybe.
Yeah, probably at the time.
So then, that's why you said then you go from being the guy to then fourth string is because you literally were the best guy in your state to a degree.
Sure, yeah,
dude. Did you not throw an interception your senior year of high school? Because it looked up on Wikipedia, it said you threw 45 touchdowns, zero interceptions. I said zero interceptions.
I have no idea. I'm going to trust Wikipedia and say to the camera, that is a fact. Well, that is a sure fact right there.
Of course that you want to say that's a fact. Of course. I'm not arguing with that. But bro, so your upbringing, talk about your high school life a little bit more about like feeling like you were the man, and then get into some practicals. Just, I want to take a deep dive into the I'm the man to I'm not the
yeah,
man. So if you can focus on that part of your life.
Yeah, for sure. It was kind of like, I didn't really realize like my need for a savior, because I had everything going for me. You know, my parents, my dad was successful at business. So it was just like, I was never wanting for anything, but my granddad was a successful businessman. So it was just like our family had money. My main goal and focus in life was like, hey, I want to go to like the NFL. And so for me, I was like having success on the football field. I had a great friend group. I was dating all the pretty girls and getting invited to all these different type of parties. And so I was just like, man, I'm living high on the hog right now. But it was all just like kind of temporary stuff. It almost felt like, the best way I could put it, it almost felt like I was drinking from salt water, right? Where it was just like, I would win a football game, take a big chug of salt water, and then I'd be like, all right, I want to win. Now I want to win by 40. Now I want to I threw four touchdowns this game. Now I want to throw five. And then you can
always see it making you more thirsty.
It was always making me more thirsty, where it's like, yeah, that's kind of like what the world provides for you. It's like a never-ending hunger and quench of just like, the more and more I drink of it, the more thirsty I am. And nothing ever really truly satisfies. You know, you ask yourself this question of like, why doesn't Elon Musk just retire? Bro, just retire. You got a house in wherever you want. But you constantly see those type of people moving up, because it just doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter how famous you get, doesn't matter how much you actually accomplish, it's salt water. You're always going to be thirsty for it. You're always going to be something new. And unless you find like him.
He's really him.
Yeah, he's really him. Right? It won't ever like satisfy you. Like, you'll always be thirsty. Yeah. That's why he's like, hey, drink from me. I'm living water. Like, you'll drink, you'll be satisfied, and then he'll be like, hey, here's some more. Like, oh my goodness, there's more? It's like, yes, it's a never-ending flow.
So let me back it up. So you're playing football your freshman year. Where in the season did you have that conversation with a friend at the wedding?
Okay. Timeline-wise. So graduate high school early, 2007. Get on the campus at University of Oklahoma, 2008.
Spring.
Yep. Spring of 2008. And that spring of 2008, it was just like culture shock. You know what I mean? Where it was like, I came from being the highest recruit in my state per Cole
research. Per my report.
Yeah, that per your report, which is always accurate. From that to being like a nobody, like a little fish among all these other fish. And so that was like culture shock. Like, what the heck? What is going on?
So were you actually a nobody, or was it like it felt like you were nobody? Because you... From everybody, you were a highly touted recruit, one of the best in the country. So it just was it. It couldn't. Was it? Did other people have this perspective of you, or was it just kind of like you no longer were the dominant one? How was it?
It was like more of like me, like where I just like didn't really find satisfaction in who I was. Gotcha. I was no longer content. I was no longer joyful because outside circumstances weren't like providing those things for me. So there was no outlet for it. So when there was no outlet for me to like feel happiness or joy, I then tried to turn and start filling it with like drinking, partying, girls. And the more and more I did that, the more and more I felt like I was wearing this cloak that had, you know, 1,000 pounds on wow. my back. You know,
so then timeline wise, so then you're doing that, and then
yep, doing that. So get through the spring, summertime comes around. Meet my future wife Whitney, who's playing basketball at Oklahoma
Come
as
on
well.
Now.
And so she was like, she loved the Lord, she was on fire for Jesus, and I was like, what is wrong with this girl? There's something like just kind of like different about her, because I'd never experienced, you know, that type of girl. Coming from where I was coming from. And I was like, there's something about, I don't know what it is about you.
Yeah.
But I just really like being around you because you make me feel good about myself. Uh-huh. And it was, she was just overflowing with the love of God.
Yeah.
And so, like, we ended up, like, I ended up trying to, like, ask her out on a date. And that was, like, I would say August 2008. She says, yeah, I'll go out on a date with you. We go out on like a couple dates. She turns around and she's like, hey, I can't. You're a scumbag.
Didn't work out.
Basically, it was like, I really like you, but you're not following the Lord, so I can't, like...
Well, she's being wise in a way, yeah? I mean...
Yeah. So I can't, like, date you. And then that sent me into, like, a deeper spiral of just being like, ugh! I started struggling with, you know, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, depression. You know, I couldn't sleep at night, and it just kind of like, you know, a little thing can just like spiral your life kind of out of control. And so fall semester, we go to national championship game. And then what that conversation that happened with my cousin was, we got to go home for a break, like a Christmas break, because national championship game was like January 8th or something around that timeline. So they let you go home. And I was hanging out with him. My sister was getting married at the time. And then we had that conversation. So somewhere in the time frame of like December 2008. Was when we had that conversation.
And so that's your freshman year. So you're still not playing.
Still not playing.
That national Sam Bradford's playing that national championship.
Absolutely.
Next year comes. So you accept Jesus. Okay. So the question I want to ask is, well, first, let me just say it. You are the career leader in passing yards for Oklahoma University, correct?
Right. Yes.
Before I ask the next question, I mean, what comes to mind even when you hear that statement?
I mean, we were talking earlier. It seems like another lifetime ago. It was, now it's like getting to the point where it's like, that was a really long time ago. Over what, 2024? That's, you know, 12 years ago, 16 years ago when I first got on the campus.
Wow.
Quick math in our head, we're good at math, come on.
2024 or 2008. So that has got to be 14 years.
Yeah, something like that. Anyways, yeah, that way, it honestly, it just feels like a different lifetime ago, a whole different person.
And so it's crazy. Kyler Murray, Baker Mayfield, Jalen Hurts. Obviously, Jalen Hurts was only there for a year, but like there's Sam Bradford, like this crazy talented people who have come through that school. But Landry Jones sits on top of the list for career passing yards. And so the reason I say that is I want to ask you a question. You go from being the man, high school, to not being the man, literally yeah. polar opposite yeah. to then being the best, one of the best ever, arguably one of the best ever to ever wear the what is it, crimson and white, they say?
Crimson and cream.
Crimson and cream. Dude, I'm an Aggie. Dude, I'm an Aggie.
Bro, which, we might have to just stop the podcast now.
We could talk more about that later because I got some beef.
We'll pray for you.
Hey. But you go, it's like, I'm the man, I'm not the man to being one of the best ever. How did your relationship with Jesus then factor into your performance on the field?
Man, you're asking some great questions, Cole. Golly. During that time, again, like I keep saying, I was drinking from a fire hose. But so I gave my life to Jesus, and I grew up like very Baptist. So like speaking in tongues was like demonic. You know what I mean? But there was also some like amazing stuff that I grew up with, and all I really knew about like Christianity and have a relationship with God was read my Bible. And so I gave my life to the Lord, and it was like an overnight switch of where he was like, got rid of all my anxiety. I didn't struggle with suicidal thoughts. I wasn't depressed anymore. And I was like, oh man, that was easy. That kind of worked. And then I just dove into his word and just started reading his word. I mean, there wasn't a day where I missed, you know? And so it was just like, I remember reading Romans and hearing that, like, I am made righteous through faith, not by like works. And it felt like my brain exploded and I was bleeding from the ears. You know what
Come
I mean?
Come on, just dude. Like,
what is happening?
Romans will do that to you.
Yeah. And I read that and I was like, all right, God, hold on. Let me get this straight. It's not like a sliding scale anymore of where it's like I read and then I try to do good things. It's like I just believe. And from that belief, like, that's the conduit of you starting to work the good things out in my life. And I was like, holy smokes. So then it goes into, we started going to this church called Antioch Norman. Have you heard of Antioch churches?
Antioch churches, yes, yes.
Yes, Antioch churches, great place. And we walk in on our first Sunday, me and Whitney, and I was like, oh my goodness, the guy that met me in that room is here in this building. And I was like, shoot, we're going to go here. And it was the first time they actually did a really good job of giving me language for what I was experiencing. They're like, hey, you experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
What are you talking about?
Hold on. What are you talking about here?
I never heard of that before.
Yeah, I never heard of that before. And then they gave me language to all of like, oh, snap. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. He did set me free. And they're like, yeah, that's like his presence. And they're like, presence. We mean by presence, meaning that like God is actually real and wants to like walk with you in this on this earth and not just you say this prayer and you go to paradise. They're like, no. He's like wants to like be in you, be with you. And so all of that is happening while I'm playing. And so I'm like juggling this, like, what is going on? And then 2009 rolls around, Sam gets hurt. I'm thrown into like the fire of being a starter, not prepared at all. But it was best thing that ever happened to me was that I failed on many, many, many public stages. But behind the scenes, the Lord was like using that to like disciple me.
Solidify you in faith, solidify you in y'all's relationship.
Yeah, for sure. So it's like we played Nebraska 2009, my redshirt freshman year. I threw five dingers that game. And
five interceptions.
Yeah, five interceptions. And we only lost by three. So it was just like, dang, Lance, you kind of screwed that one up. That one's on you. But after that game, I went to church the next Sunday, and the Lord used that experience to being like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. He's like, that literally is the worst thing that will, that can happen to you. Cause in my world, it was like, I was playing college football and that was like, we were supposed to win games, win national championships. So losing a game in that way, that was like kind of the worst thing that would happen to you. And he's like, do you still love me? Yeah, I still love you too. Okay. And so it like got rid of this thing of like, sometimes I feel like in Christianity, I hear it a lot from like students and young adults of just being like, well, I want to make sure that I get it right. I want to make sure that like this fear of like failure. And I'm like, the best things in my life that may have ever happened to me was failing on a public stage in front of everybody. Because then it forced me to go face to face with myself and being like, hey, you're not as good as you think you are. Go back, prepare, and do better next time. And there'll always be like a next time. So I think the Lord really used that like whole college football experience. It was just a discipling tool.
But imagine, this just came to mind, imagine if you would have threw 5 interceptions and lost and not having the Lord at that time. Like imagine you didn't feel like the man, and then you don't get saved, you don't encounter the Lord, and then you go and thrust into that deal. It could have, like, it could have went a whole different direction.
No, there's no question. I should have bought stock in Jack Daniels at that time. If that happened.
Yeah, dude. You was Lord, on that bottle.
Yeah, I would have been drowning my sorrow.
Oh my gosh, dude. No, it's like, so can you actually back up too? You never shared the story of how you actually rekindled the relationship with your now wife.
Oh yeah, it is. Yeah, for sure. So we break up. She dumped me in I think it was like September or something like that.
2008.
Yeah, 2008. She starts like this other guy comes into the picture, and whenever he came into the picture, I was like around November ish, and I was like, hey, are you dating him? And she's like, no, I'm not dating him. And I was like, all right, cool. I'm still going to try to pursue you. Are you good with that? She was like, yeah, absolutely. And I was like, I really like you. And so like, I kind of kept at it. And then I gave my life to the Lord. I told her about it. And I was like, all right, I really gave my life to the Lord. She's like, okay, cool. And I was like, let's go out. Will you be my girlfriend? Like, I want to like make this relationship work. And she said yes, but then behind the curtains, she was like, I'll give this 2 weeks and see if this guy actually like gave his life to the Lord. And it was legit. And, you know, 2 weeks later, I was just like, hey, you want to get married? She's like, yeah, pretty much. And then
2 months.
2 months later, we had kind of had that like, yeah, we're gonna get married. And then eventually 3 years later, got the ring, engagement, and then got married.
So what was she, okay, she said she was going to give it 2 weeks. Well, what was she looking for? Like, what was her?
I think she was just kind of like, this guy's maybe just trying to be slick right now, just tell me what I want to hear. And so I'll give it like, you know, give it some time. But I was just like, no, I really did meet the Lord. Like, yeah.
So talk to me about then. Because the record, y'all's OU's record that first year playing wasn't great. It was like 6-4 or like,
yeah,
or 6-6. I don't know. Y'all played 12 games. It wasn't great.
Yeah, it wasn't
great. So then tell me about your next, I guess, the next 2 to 3 years, what took place.
Whenever I started following Jesus, it was really like those early years. Like, it was a download of rewiring my identity. And really getting to like know the person of God. Like the word talks about how Moses, like Israel knew God's acts, Moses knew God's ways. And God during that like time was teaching me his like ways. Like I remember John 10, like my sheep know my voice. That was like a mile marker for me to actually be able to hear God's voice. Like, what does it sound like when you talk? So like when you talk, I can be obedient to what you're saying. And so that was like the big thing for me, like during those early years. And then my success on the field was just a byproduct of like, you know, I just felt majority of the time, like, right, there's ebbs and flows with all sorts of stuff. But majority of the time of my playing time at Oklahoma, I was at peace. whether I won or lost, I would walk into like tough scenarios or like 2-minute drills at peace, because it was like the outcome, like, yes, I did want to win for sure. No question about it. But I was able to function in those environments because I had the kingdom, right? Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so I had peace whenever I was playing, majority of the time, right? It's not perfect all the time, but majority of the time.
So who are some of the people that you've played with that people know, like on your team? Was it who played with you that was, like, made it to the league, were pretty successful?
Bunch of guys. Gerald McCoy.
Yeah.
Trent Williams.
Trent Williams was at OU.
Yeah, Trent Williams was at OU.
One of the greatest left tackles to ever play.
Literally body built for left tackle. I'm trying to think now.
Who are your wide receivers?
Kenny Stills.
Kenny Stills, yeah.
Ryan Broyles. Jermaine Gresham.
I don't know. I probably played tackle.
Or played tight end. Lane Johnson.
Lane Johnson was a offensive lineman too, yep, on the Eagles, yep, was on your team.
Yep.
So two of the greatest offensive tackles in the game right now were on your team.
Yeah, for sure.
Holy cow. What about defensive guys? Do you know any defense guys?
We didn't have a whole bunch of defense guys. I think the most notable one was Gerald McCoy.
So he was DT, right?
Yeah.
Do you have any, what about learning from Sam Bradford? What did you learn anything from Sam Bradford that was cool, noteworthy, just a cool story you want to share, anything about that?
I'm trying to think.
Sam
is like a super mild-mannered.
Mild-mannered, cool-tone dude.
Yeah, cool-tone type of guy. Loves golf. So there was one time we were like watching film in the film room, and he was just like, he was taking notes and stuff like that. And our coach like grabs his notebook and he was drawing a golf course on his notepad.
Hey, and that's a Heisman winner. Slacking off in the film study.
That's right.
Yeah, holy cow. Sure. That was probably crazy for you, knowing you're coming in, knowing you're going to be the guy. Sam Bradford wins the Heisman. You're the next in line. I mean, were you ever in the Heisman conversation? I should know this.
But it was always like kind of outside looking in. Like if there was, they're inviting like 4 guys to the Heisman, I was always the 5th guy.
Because if you're on the best team in like OU, especially your sophomore and senior year, you said, I mean, if you're competing for a national championship, you're going to be in there. At least
in the conversation. So I was always in the conversation, never got invited.
So, I mean, I guess we'll talk about getting drafted.
Yeah.
I mean, were you there at the, like, in person?
No, I wasn't there.
You weren't there. So just, I guess, tell a story about how you got drafted, what that was like.
Yeah, draft kind of sucked.
You were expecting to go higher?
I was expecting to go higher. But again, it was just like managing expectations, right? Like, I got to go to the combine, I got to do the Senior Bowl, getting drafted. And I say the draft like sucked, like I still got drafted and that was like amazing and awesome and super cool. But my expectation was that, like, from what I was hearing was like, hey, you'll probably go maybe first day, probably like second day, round 2, round 3, and then nothing, crickets happened. Right, so I'm sitting there by my phone, me and Whitney and my mom and dad, and I was like, oh my goodness, am I not going to get, I don't know if I'm going to get drafted. I had like expectations of being drafted and having an opportunity to like compete for a job, to going from that to, oh man, I might not even get drafted.
And so the process works, like a lot of the first top 10 picks, you're like, oh, if you're here at 8, we'll take you. If you're here at 5, we'll take you. But I guess it's not like that for like late first round to second round to third round picks. It's not really like that. It's kind of like you just wait by your phone. Teams say they like you or whatever, but you really don't know until the phone gets rung.
Yeah, you really don't know. At least that was like
your experience.
That was my experience. Like that was my experience. So we would watch it every day and I would just be sitting there with my phone charged and ready to rock and roll. But you know, the first couple of days, I didn't get a call.
So you get drafted.
Mm-hmm.
Who'd you get drafted by?
I got drafted by the Steelers.
Pittsburgh Steelers. Yep. What was that phone call like? They call you and say, hey, I mean, are you allowed to tell what happened on the phone call?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm trying to remember. I think Coach Tomlin called me And he was like, hey, we really like you. Welcome to the Pittsburgh Steelers. Congratulations. And, you know, at that point in time, like, we were all just like crying and everyone was pumped and excited because it was like, there's nothing like getting that phone call and hearing. Because I remember when I was like 6 years old, I wrote like a little like kindergarten paper. Like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I was like, I want to be an NFL quarterback. And then all of like my whole life, like felt like my whole life's work kind of came to that like culmination of getting drafted. So it was a thrill and just a crazy experience, crazy time.
Dude. Okay. So then I don't even know what specifically to ask, but I would say that your NFL career probably didn't go as you would have expected it, did it? I mean, how would you describe your NFL career?
You know, when I got drafted to the Steelers, I was like, okay, I've kind of been in this boat before. They had been at the time. So I was like, okay, they drafted me to be like a backup. And I was like, unless something...
Ben Roethlisberger.
So I was like, unless something happens to Ben, I'm not like going to see the field or anything like that. And so there was always that like desire to play, to see the field, which, you know, that was hard because you get caught up in being like, all right, Lord, like if this happens and that happens, then I may be able to get on the field, play well, and get the contract and go be a starter somewhere. If I could go back and do it all over again, I would have enjoyed the process just way more and just been like, I'm just going to be a backup, treat it like a job, and enjoy it like to the fullest, you know?
So you were always kind of longing for a little bit more.
Yeah, I was always kind of longing for a little bit more. And I want to cut myself some slack too, you know.
Who wouldn't want to just be a starting quarterback in the NFL, especially since you're that close?
Yeah, I was that close. I wish I could go back and enjoy it more, but it was like, again, it was an exhilarating ride. Like my like childhood hero was Tom Brady. And then luckily enough for me, like Ben gets hurt one game and I get to play against Tom Brady. And it was just like a surreal like circumstance. Like in the middle of the game, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm playing against Tom Brady right now. And then after the game, you go and shake his hand and he like, hey, Landry, great job. And you're hearing it from this guy that I was like 10 years old whenever he started playing. And you know what I mean? And so that type
shook,
of stuff.
Met him at midfield or whatever.
Midfield. Yeah. Shook his hand. Hey, great job. You know, yada, yada, yada. And then move on your way.
Wow. That is the coolest thing I've.
It was like as a kid, like putting myself back in like me being a kid. That was like so cool.
But what about even just playing in the game? So you talk about you always like, we're talking about cutting yourself some slack. You always were looking for the opportunity. But at the same time, you just get, what was it like stepping on and taking your first snap, like in the game? You said you were cool, calm, and collected, OU. And so was it like that first snap?
Yeah, I mean, I say I'm cool, calm, and collected at OU, but before every game, until you get that like first hit, it's still butterflies, you're
for
nervous
sure.
And all that stuff. So it was just more of like the normal like nervousness before the game, being like, well, I don't really know how this is going to go, but hopefully it goes good.
But it's football. It's football.
Yeah, football's football. Anything can happen.
Because your NFL career was 4 years, correct? Was it 4 years?
Six.
6 years. Mm-hmm. So then what just took place? I guess you can give a little bit of an overview.
Yeah. So we go from Oklahoma to like we're in the midst of community. Had a great church, had people discipling us to the NFL, to being like, we're on our own, like by ourselves in Pittsburgh, which made like our walk with the Lord significantly more difficult.
Really?
Yeah, for sure. You're by yourself.
Yes.
You know what I mean? We're not meant to like live by ourselves. You're not a part of a church. You're just an appendage hanging out to dry.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
So wow.
That's where we were. And it was just like both me and my wife, Whitney, were longing for community, longing for like family, longing for a place that we could like get plugged in and call home and grow. And it wasn't really like my relationship with the Lord was bad during that time, but it definitely felt like I was in Egypt. You know what I mean? If I could use that term, like Egypt, wilderness, promised land, you know, it felt like my NFL career, my walk with the Lord was I was in Egypt.
And why just because it was the separation from that home church and then being on your own. It is a lot of change always.
Yeah, a lot of change always. And a lot of like silence. Like he didn't really say a whole lot to me during that time, but he was, what I was doing in the NFL, he was preparing me for what I'm doing now with like being a youth pastor, being young adults pastors. Like what I learned there, it was almost like my discipleship school.
Like, how do you, how so? Like, well, in what ways?
Man, if you can deal with wide receivers, you can deal with literally anybody.
Because they say, right? They say they're, the wide receivers are like the divas or like the whatever. The...
Oh my goodness gracious, right? So like getting Antonio Brown just to Sunday was like, that was the greatest training for youth ministry of all time.
Antonio yeah, Brown.
Of all time, bro. Like, it was unbelievable just to, like, get him to remember his place. Hey, just be on time. Like, don't be late for the game. All different stuff that, like, plays into it where it's like, now I'm doing youth ministry and it's just like, ah, at least you guys kind of like me.
Yeah, I'm not having to like Antonio Brown. I cannot believe you just said that. That is going to be a clip for sure. Antonio Brown trained me to be a youth pastor.
That's exactly right. The Lord used him.
That's got to be the title, dude. Holy cow. Obviously, I mean, the amount of hardships, amount of trials always, I mean, to a certain degree, towards the end of the 6 years, you probably have job uncertainty. Right?
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah, for sure.
So then, go ahead.
Yeah, no job. I mean, job and certain, like, all sorts of stuff. It's Romans 8:28. That's what I was walking out. Like, all things work to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I can't remember his name. Oh, he has a great quote of it. I'm so sorry. I can't remember your name, but I heard it, and I'm going to use it on this podcast. He quotes it as, like, Romans 8:28, and he's like, this is the way I read it. The Lord wastes nothing, he gets you ready. And I always remember that. I was just like, wow, yeah, that's so true. Like, he wastes literally no opportunity to get you ready to where he wants you to be.
So you're saying even our worst moments and our failures and something's cropping up in people's minds when they think of it, when you say that, you're saying that nothing is wasted when it comes to the Lord.
I mean, not in my experience. He didn't waste anything. Like, anything that I've ever learned, any door that I walk through, any success, any failure, it's building the man. Building a man.
I want to ask you a really actually super deep question because you mentioned it earlier, and it's deep just because it's sensitive, right? You mentioned that you were having suicidal thoughts.
Sure.
When you were really down in the dumps your freshman year of at OU. I guess to speak to people on that specific topic right now, what encouragement would you have to somebody who may be in the middle of that right now?
For me, it was like, Jesus is King, right? And so when I met the Lord Jesus, like, again, it was like, you can ask my wife, it was an overnight 180 turn, right? I met the Lord, but then it was a walking it out. Like, there are still times when I struggle with anxiety and things like that, but I got tools in my tool belt to like fight against that. Like John 1 says, Jesus is a word that became flesh and dwelt among us. All right. And so if he is the word that became flesh, then how do I become the word that becomes flesh? And so for anybody like watching this podcast, you're struggling with like suicide, anxiety, all that type of stuff. Yes, like Jesus will set you free. You can answer an altar call, get prayed for, and things will break off your life and leave. And those things are wonderful, right? But Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, he has set you free. And beautiful. Awesome. I love that. Praise God, right? He set us free. But then it goes on in the next statement and it says, stand therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So if he set us free, why would we have to stand? Like, what's going on there? So there is like a demonstration of like the kingdom of God. And for me, that hotel room was a demonstration of the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God walked into the room, plundered the strong man and said, hey, you're not in charge anymore. You got to go. And then it was me, my flesh recognizing what like I received. Like I received the eternal Holy Spirit of God. But now my flesh has to catch up to what my spirit like already knows, like renewing my mind, renewing the new man. And renewing the new man is like, for the love of God, please read your Bibles.
Please. Renewing the new man is for the love of God, read your Bible.
For the love of God. And so anybody like that is struggling with that, like go to like your pastor and get prayed for. And you will experience like the freedom of God. But then after that, start getting tools in your tool belt to like fight with. It says like the word of God is a sword. It's the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God.
I cannot, you just, honestly, something I've never fully even asked this question, but you just prompted something so beautiful. Would you say that, I feel like a lot of people actually have their targets probably on the wrong thing. Would you say you have tool belts to help you, or tools in your tool belt to help you fight against things? We are free, but there's also a recognition of our flesh needs to come to an understanding of that freedom too. We're standing. A lot of people have in their mind, my freedom is not complete until I'm completely not struggling with it at all, to where it's not even in my mind anymore. It's not even a temptation anymore. It's completely gone. And I think there's something that we should contend for that as well. But if our mind is set on that's it, then are we setting ourselves up for failure in between? Does that question make sense?
Yeah, no, that totally makes sense. We're like, let's just look at, I'm just going to use the life of Christ because that's all I know, right? So you look at Jesus, Luke chapter 3, okay? He gets baptized in the Jordan River, right? I hope I'm saying that right. It's Jordan River. I said that very confidently. Yeah. Now I'm like backtracking. Was it Jordan River?
I think so. Okay. I'm pretty sure.
I think so. Anyways, he gets baptized some river. I hope it's the Jordan. I'm pretty sure it is. I'm like,
that
shall not be named. He gets baptized, and then it's the first time the Lord declares to Jesus Christ that we know of, like recorded in scripture, hey, you're my son of God, in whom I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit comes, descends upon him like a dove, and remains. Immediately after that, he gets led by the Spirit, not by demonic, but by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And so majority of the time Satan comes against Jesus, he comes against the very word that God had already spoken, if you are the Son of God. And so for us, we read the scriptures and we receive our freedom, and then we're confused by us having to face the very thing that we just like read.
In Matthew 4, it says, if you be the Son of God. In Matthew 3, he literally said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Yeah. It wasn't even the word he already spoken. I'd never realized that it was like days, or I mean 40 days, like 44 days Jesus had just heard, I'm your beloved son. Yeah. It was recent. I never had made that connection until just now.
Yeah, it was recent. It was like a recent thing. And so he goes in Luke 4, says he goes into the Holy Spirit. He goes into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. Goes through that temptation. He comes out, and I think it still is in Luke 4:15. It says he comes out in power of the Holy Spirit. So he goes in full, comes out empowered. What happens in between is that he actually has to face the thing that like the Lord had already declared. So like he said, hey, you're my beloved son. Now walk it out. Walk out being my beloved son, by being tempted by Satan himself. And he's going to be throwing that temptation. Hey, if you are the Son of God.
Really?
Did he really say that? So it's like, do we even really know what God has said? Because Jesus kind of gives us the roadmap of it all. He responds every time, it is written, it is written, it is written. And it seems pretty basic and simple to me to be like, oh, snap. We just need like the sword of the Spirit to like, yeah, shield the faith, to block the flaming darts of the enemy, but then the sword to chop his head off. Instead of like just blocking all the time and just letting him stay around, of being like, no, you've been put under my feet. Like, I don't struggle with the demonic. They're non-existent to me. Like I don't even know why I'm saying this.
Oh, please share. It's gonna be something good.
I hate the statement of like, it's something along the lines of like, if the devil's not attacking you, you're not doing something right. Mm. And I'm like, I don't know if I necessarily like agree with that, because I have nothing to do with him.
Wow.
Hey, like, it's not like he just, if he walked into the front door, he doesn't just get to stay. where I'm like, what are we doing here, guys?
Jesus came not to just start a religion, but to multiply himself through us, through people.
Yeah, for sure.
So that means the devil is now under our feet. So we have been accustomed to a culture of like, oh, he can just hang around in my mind and just like, I'm it's just normal. It's like, no, that's not normal.
Yeah.
I mean, hey, what
if you look at the life, you look at the Israelites, right? And you compare it to, God didn't have a hard time getting them out of Egypt, right? He didn't have a difficult time getting them out of there. He was actually the one going behind Pharaoh and hardening his heart. You know, he sent the plagues,
yep,
and then he would go back behind Pharaoh's and harden his heart. And yep, it says the Lord hardened his heart. So he sent all those plagues. Like, that was not difficult. You know, I don't know how long the time frame was whenever the plagues happened and they got out of Egypt, but then the people wandering in the desert for 40 years, battling against their flesh. So like the real like enemy is me, my flesh, crucifying myself, denying myself, and yes, following Jesus.
One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is Deuteronomy 8.
Oh,
dude.
Pastor Tanner, I thank you for that man of God.
He preached on it?
Oh, he put me on Deuteronomy 8, and it has fed me for a long time.
I just want to read it for the people because this just makes perfect sense. Be careful. Yeah, it's verses 1 through 5. I was just double checking. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And it's so beautiful that when the Lord was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what did he quote? He quoted Deuteronomy 8.
He quoted Deuteronomy 8, yeah.
He said, absolutely, man does not live by bread alone, but everywhere that proceeds from the mouth of God.
And that's how he became the word that became flesh. He like had to overcome something. Like, until it's like solidified and we have to overcome. Revelation says, I don't know how many times Revelation says that, to those who overcome. Yeah, right? To those who conquer. And then it shows in the life of Jesus. Got baptized, wilderness, had to conquer, word became flesh.
Wow. Holy cow. Holy cow. I don't even know if I want to talk about football now. I mean, do you want to...
No, we can go back. We can always go back.
Do you want to talk about the...
No, wherever, yeah.
Do you want to talk about the transition from the NFL, how that fizzled out, and then how you got your connection to the XFL?
Yeah, sure.
Go ahead.
I'll totally do that. So I think my days in the NFL kind of were coming to the end. 2018. I was with the Steelers at the time. I just the previous year before, I just signed a contract, 2-year deal with them. Got released from the Steelers 2018, and then went on this like. 2018 was so crazy. I think I visited like 27 teams during the season of just like, so what would happen was you would get released, you would clear waivers, and then teams would call you to come and do workouts. And it was pretty common for like backup quarterbacks to go and do workouts for a bunch of different teams just in case starter goes down, something, you know, something crazy happens. So I went on, it felt like I was on this tour of like weekly, you know, meetings with these teams, and went to Jacksonville, Buffalo, 49ers, like all over the place. And I was flying out every week to go on Tuesdays to go work out for a team. And it was like this roller coaster of like, oh, babe, we might be picked up, right? Like we might be on this team, and then give her a phone call, hey, they're not picking us up. I'd fly back home. And so it was just like a weird roller coaster type of season for us. Eventually got picked up by the Jaguars. Crazy. We were gonna go visit my cousin in Memphis because we were like, let's just get out, let's just go and do something fun. So we're gonna go to Memphis. We're going on a trip somewhere. We're pulling out of our driveway, like had the kids all packed, like car was like full of stuff. I get a call from like a Jacksonville number. I pick it up and they're like, hey, is this Landry? And I was like, yeah, what's going on? There's like, hey, this is GM from, I can't even remember the GM's name at the time, the GM from Jacksonville Jaguars. We just picked you up. Your flight leaves at 4 o'clock. And I was like, all right. And he's like, we'll see you there. Welcome to the Jaguars. Click, phone, hang up. It was like 1:30 at the time. We had to flip the car around. And I said, babe, I got to go. Like, we just got picked up for the Jaguars. So like, okay. So get picked up by the Jaguars, stayed with them for another year. And then kicked the door in to try to get into the Raiders. Was in Oakland for like a hot second, 2019. Eventually, that door shut. And at the time, I had some like stuff going on with one of our kids, had a diagnosis. And I was like, oh, man, I just like, I can't be dragging my family all over the country, like, for what's going on with one of our kids. Like, we need to like stay here in Dallas. So made the decision at the time to be like, I'm not going to go and try out for any more NFL teams. I'm just going to go and do the XFL, because that was like the next opportunity kind of in front of me. So signed a contract with the XFL and it was fine, you know, got some good money, made another paycheck. But once that season was done, it really felt like the Lord was just like, hey, I closed that door in 2018 and you've been trying to kick it open ever since then, and like fighting against me, because it was like I was calling coaches. I was like, hey, I'm available, you know, all this different type of stuff, just trying to kick the door in, when the Lord is just like, I'm moving you on, but you're not following me right now. So it was like, that was a tough period in our life, in our marriage with our kids. Got to the XFL, 2020 rolled around, COVID shut it down. And that was just like, okay, Lord, like, I'm done. I'll retire, hang him up, do whatever. And then he moved us on from there.
Because at the time, I read an article. I screenshotted it. I'm just going to read. This is an ESPN article. Yeah. It'll be probably pretty fun to read it. This is a excerpt from like you getting picked up. February 6, 2020, I think the person who wrote this was Brendan Meyer. I don't know who that is. But when Landry Jones decided that his NFL career might be over, he called a local construction company. It was February 2019, 6 months after his unexpected release from the Pittsburgh Steelers. He had worked out for roughly 20 NFL teams, and nobody wanted to sign the veteran backup quarterback. So he reached out to John Huffman, the owner of Black Door Renovation, who'd recently drawn up plans to remodel Jones' Fort Worth area home. And he said, Landry Jones said, I want to learn more about construction. Are you guys hiring? Not exactly, Huffman explained. There aren't any management positions available, but there was one job. The guy who drove the dump truck and recently quit. The guy who drove the dump truck had recently quit. It was by far the lowest position at Black Door Renovation, a messy, hard-labored gig. Whoever drove the truck had to fill the dump trailer with demolition debris, then haul it off to the landfill for a minimum wage. Heck yes, Jones said. I'll do it. From 8:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. Monday to Friday, Jones and his coworkers filtered through clients' homes in the Fort Worth suburbs. He'd park the truck in a driveway, then walk through the front door with blue jeans, safety goggles, work gloves, and a sledgehammer. He smashed up and ripped chunks of drywall. He'd tear out cabinets and countertops. When the dump trailer was full, he'd drive 30 minutes to the sinking landfill, press the hydraulics button, watch the junk pile into a tumble of trash. Is this at all like even accurate?
Oh, that's 100% accurate.
This is 100% accurate.
Yeah, that's 100% accurate. Yeah, for sure.
Okay, well, let me keep reading. Yeah. One time before a demo, he walked into a house with a sledgehammer and safety goggles. And the owner at this house gave him a strange look. And he said, are you? The man asked. Jones nodded. What are you doing here? Meaning, are you Landry Jones? What are you doing here in my house? I don't know, he said with a laugh. Then he tore up the man's bathroom, removed his sink, and got rid of his tub. Jones tells this story, yada, yada, and it goes on to say how you were like the face. It was like you were one of the most exciting signings of the XFL at that time. It was very like, we got Landry Jones. Yeah, it was a big deal. But I just thought that would be interesting to read. Because this was that their first transition into post-work life?
Yeah, that was post-work life, yeah.
That was so funny. Are you Jones said, yes. I'm Landry Jones. Yes.
Yeah,
but go into that. Explain that.
Oh, man.
Is that the same construction company you work for now?
No, different construction company.
Okay, okay.
So that was in between getting released from Jacksonville and getting picked up by Oakland.
So they said Steelers, but it was really Jacksonville. They got the team wrong.
Yeah, they got the team wrong. So I got released from Jacksonville, and then before I signed with Oakland, during my off seasons and stuff, I just got into like woodworking and construction and started trying to like make plans for football being done. Like, what do I don't even know what I like outside of football, you know? And so I was just like, I need to like start learning like some type of skill. And I was like, I really did enjoy doing woodworking. So I like built tables, chandeliers, all types of different stuff for like just my personal like house. And Whitney's like, have you ever thought about like doing renovation? And I was like, man, I think that would be actually really fun. I would really enjoy construction. And so whenever I got released from Jacksonville, I called John Huffman up from Black Door Renovation because I'd known that he had done that type of stuff. And I was just like, I just need to get in somewhere and start learning just so I can like get my hands on something. And then he was like, dude, we're not like hiring, but if you want to come work as like a day laborer and start to learn like some of the trades on like the demo side of it, come on. So I was like, yeah, let's do it. And so I would be going in the house, is just like throwing that sledgehammer around, smashing their stuff
so
up.
So from the NFL to a minimum wage.
Yep.
Demo guy.
Yeah. Demo guy for sure. Driving a dump trailer.
What was that like? I mean,
it was awesome.
You liked it?
Yeah, it was loved it. It was really good. It was really good because I felt like I was moving towards something.
Yeah.
Like I knew when I came on, I was just like, this is not, I'm not going to do this for the rest of my life. But if I can learn how like stuff comes together, if I can learn how to like start bidding jobs and that type of thing, that's going to be an awesome skill for whenever I'm done. Unfortunately, I got picked up by the Raiders, and then I had to call them and be like, hey, this is my like day notice because I just got picked up by the Raiders.
Wow. You said, fortunately.
yeah.
No, that's crazy though. You go from, I mean, that's what's the beautiful thing. If one doesn't know his identity, and like my biggest thing that, now, since getting to know you, we were talking before the pod, some stuff you're still working on now, which we can get into in a minute. But I was like, how could a dude go from OU's leading career pass yards leader? Let me re-say that. He is the leader in OU pass yards, career passing yards, number one in OU history, to the NFL, to the XFL, which was hot at the time, to working minimum wage job, to then even becoming a pastor. It's like, why does a guy do that? Most people would then leverage what they had in the NFL to become a coach, to start a training. It's like you don't have that. It's almost like you are hiding more than you are pursuing more.
Yeah, I mean, not for a lack of trying. That's for sure, right? Like, I tried everything. I put my name out there to be a coach somewhere and try to do personal training. And it just never, nothing ever, like, took. It was like slam door, slam door, slam door, slam door, slam door. And I was like, what is, I don't know.
So I thought, I thought you just willingly did this because you would think a guy would, like OU and NFL, you could get whatever you wanted, but nothing worked out.
Nothing worked out. Yeah. Nothing was working out. And so I was like, Lord, I don't understand what's going on right now, but I trust you and I'm going to like start following you. And even like youth pastor, it's just like, we just volunteered. Like, and not in a million years would I ever would have sought out to be a pastor. Like, I can remember telling my wife specifically, it's like, I will never be a pastor.
Yeah, and then as soon as you said those words, God's like, gotcha.
Gotcha. Yeah, and it was like a common theme around it where it was just like, I'm not going to do that. And then one thing just like how I'm like here now is that we served our way here. And it just, the Lord kept opening door after door after door. And now it's like I find myself kind of like on the other side in the land of promise, if you want to call it that, where we're at now. And it was just like, Lord, I would have never in a million years seen myself in this place.
Man, so I guess what are you working towards now in terms of like career? Obviously, you talked a little bit before, but share, are you only a youth pastor or what are you working on other than that, if you feel like sharing?
Yeah. So right now, doing youth pastor, but that's not how I'm like providing for my family or anything like that. We're doing, I'm working with a roofing and construction company doing sales. So basically I'm doing sales, selling jobs, going to home sites and looking at the roof and be like, yeah, your roof is jacked up. You need a new roof.
Just to put it bluntly, like, yeah, we got you.
Yep.
I guess to wrap up, what I want you to do is just share. We've already talked about the Lord so much, but share the gospel.
Oh, I mean, wow.
Just simple, plain, long, short, doesn't matter. I mean, you had to leave at 3, so, and it's 2:48, so yeah, 2:48. No longer than 12 minutes.
Yeah, no longer than 12 minutes.
No longer than 12 minutes. It can be fast. It can be 12 minutes, whatever. Yeah, but for just sure. Share the gospel to wrap it up.
Yeah, I think for me, like, when you say like the gospel, right, it's kind of like trying to describe America. Like, what is America? Well, America, you know, you're free. They got a Bill of Rights and you can make some money, you know, so it's like so vast. But to me, the gospel can like be summed up in a very simple statement of God being one with man. And that's like the whole gist of it, right? It's not this like the gospel is not, the point isn't to get you to say this prayer so you go to heaven. The point of the gospel is to, you are in union like with God. It's that John 17 prayer that Jesus is like, hey, make them one as we are one, and walking that out. And like you see it in, I think it's Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, whenever God creates like man and woman. And he's like, hey, and they'll be like one flesh. And I think that's like God's deepest desire. Like at the end of the day, at the end of the book in Revelations, it says the dwelling place of God is amongst men. So I'm like, where does God dwell? He dwells amongst men. That's his abode. That's where heaven is, you know, where man is. That's where God like wants to be. And so it's not like this heaven and hell conversation, right? Like, what would you say heaven is? If God wasn't there, be hell.
It'd be hell. Yeah, it'd be hell. It's a play on words, but yeah.
It'd be hell, right? So if heaven is the abode of God, like it says that like eternity is inside of him. The heavens are inside of him. And so it's like, it's not, you're not trying to get to a destination. You're trying to be like one with a person. I think that's like the gospel in a nutshell, is like unifying yourself with God and really figuring out like your flesh, recognizing what it really means that Christ in me is the hope of glory.
1 Corinthians 3:16, I'm the temple of the living God. What does that mean?
Yeah, what does that mean? How do I be a temple of a living God? I'm a human body.
I mean, God dwelled in huge buildings and now he dwells in me.
Yeah.
Crazy. Well, Landry, thank you so much for being on this podcast. Truly, I can say one of my favorite ones I've recorded, dude. Just fun talking sports, football, everything about your story, giving the Lord glory. And I just want to say thanks for coming on, bro.
Yeah. Thanks for having me. That was fun. That wasn't painful. That was fun.
Dude, you were all worried for no reason.
Yeah, I was all nervous.
Well, thank you all guys for watching this episode of the Kingdom Vision Podcast. We'll see you in the next one. God bless.
See you.